This has been a class on how to keep fear from scaring you to death. It's become apparent to me over the last few weeks, and mostly my life, my whole life actually, that fear is a big part of the human experience. And fear of death in particular is a big item. And in the scriptures, we're promised that fear doesn't have to have mastery over us. And so I'm really interested in learning how to do that. And that's what we've been talking about for the past 6 or so weeks. Last week we talked about putting our full weight down on God as a means to peace. Just giving him all of it and letting him have it. And in return we get peace from that. So when we put our full weight down on God, we basically give up our tools for survival and put ourselves in His care, is how I finally boiled that down to. We discovered that the ability to keep fear from scaring us to death comes from a certain relationship with God, like a father-child relationship. And Jesus said it really well in Luke. I'll just read this to you. Here's what we're talking about here. Luke 11. Verse 11, which of you fathers, is what Jesus said, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? That's weird. Okay, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Is he not inviting us to look at it like a father-child relationship? Yeah. And if anybody's a father in here and you know how to give something good to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven? That's really his basic message to us. What a wonderful piece of news that is. It gives us some peace in our lives. Well, we're invited to believe. Here's something else that gives us peace. We're invited to believe in a God of the too late scenario. We're invited to believe in a God who, when things are too late, when it's all torn up, he can redeem it. And Lazarus was a good example of that. We never finished Lazarus' story last week. Jesus wept. Listen to this. The Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. What a remarkable story that is. Mary and Martha were saying, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. You would have fixed him. And Jesus didn't get in a hurry getting there, but when he got there, he fixed him anyway, even though it was too late. So we're invited, I believe, to believe in a God like that. And it gives us peace to believe like that. It gives us peace to believe in a mighty God. Our fears retreat at the knowledge of this kind of God who can fix our problems. And so if we can get a hold of that, we're almost there in our journey, but not quite. Here's the thing I think about the peace that surpasses understanding that I would really like to have in my life and that's promised to us. The peace that we seek is not only to believe that we can put our full weight down on God and that it's found in a relationship and that we can believe in a God who fixes our problems. I think we can achieve the kind of peace we're talking about when we learn to trust a God like that who also just might let us die. This is one of the tougher lessons for me to learn and for me to teach. I'd like to do a Bible lesson here and get some of your input on it. There was a question that was a fascinating question. And it's in Luke 11. If you have your Bibles and want to turn there. I believe that God is inviting us to believe in Him, even though He might just let us die. Here's the question. Luke 7, verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things, and calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Y'all familiar with that story? What John was that? John the Baptist. What was John's circumstances? He was in prison. Of whom was he asking the question? Asking the question of Jesus. This is a significant question, I believe. Of course, the story doesn't start there. Mark 1. Isaiah and Malachi were two Old Testament prophets, and they said certain words in their books that came to light in this time, which was quite a few years later. And here's what Mark 1 says. This is the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." Who's he talking about there, based on your past studies? John the Baptist. Yes, ma'am. Well, the next verse says that, and so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And he said he wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit." What do you think John's purpose was? John the Baptist. Now, if you've never heard of John the Baptist, it'd be hard to know what his purpose was. But most of you in here have heard of him and have been studying about him most of your lives. What was his purpose in life here? Yes, ma'am. To prepare the way for Jesus. Right. And he confessed it right there, didn't he? Another place he said, "Now this guy has to grow bigger and I have to grow smaller." That was a paraphrase, but he said something like that. So what was his message to the people? John the Baptist, what was his message to the people? Get ready. All right. A message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Right. Well, how old was he about this time around 30-ish. How old was Jesus about the same time? Yeah, pretty close. Pretty close to the same age. Well, it didn't start with John coming and preaching in the desert when he was 30, right? Luke tells us about that. Luke 1. I'd like to read you a little bit about the beginnings of John Luke 1, verse 5. This is the beginning of John the Baptist after the prophecy. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, Luke 1, 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. And once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. You ever notice that almost every time somebody saw an angel, it scared them to death? Scary thing, I believe. Well, verse 13, but the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John. He'll be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." There's the beginning of John on earth. His birth was prophesied, and Elizabeth, I think, was basically past childbearing age. And Zechariah was worried. He didn't really believe him exactly, so he wasn't able to speak until after John was born. But in the sixth month, according to verse 26, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Well, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You'll be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "Well, how will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." And the angel answered, "Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "Well, I'm the Lord's servant," she answered. "May it be to me as you said." Then the angel left her. Well, this had a strong impact on Mary, so she went to see Elizabeth. And who is Elizabeth as compared to Mary? They're kinfolk somehow or another, aren't they? I think so. Well, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" As soon as the sound of her greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And then later on, John the Baptist was born, and they said his name is John. And it surprised everybody because nobody's name was John in that whole family. And he said his name is John. That's what Elizabeth and Zechariah both said. And so child grew according to verse 80, and became strong in the spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Well, Mark said, and so John came, baptizing in the desert and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Do you think Jesus knew John growing up? We don't know for sure, but it would seem logical to me that he would know him growing up, maybe from his birth. They were kinfolks. They had strange and curious happenings before they were born that probably the parents talked about a lot. I would think so if they're being human. So when they're both 30, around there, they start talking. And one is talking about the other. John the Baptist is talking about Jesus. And John the Baptist has a certain boldness about him that gets him in trouble. But Jesus knew about John the Baptist because he asked a question here. He said, "What did you go out into the desert to see?" He asked his followers about John. He said, "What'd you go out there to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it's written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before God, but your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John." So Jesus had high esteem for John the Baptist. He finished that by saying, "Yet the one who's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." But Jesus had a very strong opinion about who John the Baptist was, and a very decided message about who he was. So he knew him. So that was his assessment of him. Well, so why then, and here's the point of what we're trying to accomplish here, why did John the Baptist ask, "Are you the one, or do we need to look for somebody else?" How'd he get in jail? Yeah, I think Herod was married to his brother's wife or something like that. And Herod had given orders to have John arrested. This is Mark 6:17. And he had him bound and put in prison. He did it because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. And when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. So at this point in time, John the Baptist is in prison because he rebuked a ruler for doing wrong. And he's sitting there in prison, and so he sends two messengers to Jesus saying, "Are you the one, or do we need to look for someone else?" Why did he ask that question? Yeah, Ian, the Bible doesn't tell us why he asked that question. So I'm left to my own devices trying to figure it out. Yes, Elton? That's the conclusion I reached, Elton. If I didn't reach it that way, but if I were in jail and he asked him this question, right after he asked the question, Luke records, at that very time Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So if I were in jail and my relative could do all these things, he could raise people from the dead, there's prophecies about getting out of jail, he can cure people, he can make people who can't see, make them see again, what better opportunity to fix somebody than to help his cousin get out of jail? It just makes a lot of sense to me. So I think that I would be sending people and saying, look, are you who you said you were? Or am I supposed to find somebody else to help me here? All right. Have you ever been in that position? God, are you who you said you are? If you are, I need some relief. We serve a God of the too late scenario who can fix things, don't we? We serve a God who can build stars and moons and things. We serve a God who invites us to be his children. What else does God do? Sometimes he lets his cousin stay in jail. What do you think? Yes, sir. Thank you. That's actually the key to the peace we're talking about, I believe, right there. It's making peace with death. And what happened to John? Do y'all remember John the Baptist? The sorriest, most unfair circumstance in the world happened to John the Baptist. That woman hated him. There's his first problem. A woman hates him. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, or something like that. But she didn't have an opportunity to do anything to him until she did have an opportunity. Her daughter danced one time at a party. This is a rough paraphrase, but Herod liked it. And he liked it so much that he offered to give her anything she asked for. She apparently didn't know what to ask for, so she went and asked that horrible mama of hers, "What should I ask for?" "Asked for the head of John the Baptist." She went back, "I would like to have the head of John the Baptist on a platter right now." Nothing fair about that, guys. That if God could have sent 10,000 angels, right then would have been a good time, from my assessment, for him to do that. However, it bothered Herod, but he did it because he didn't want to be ashamed. He had some peer pressure going there, didn't he? Like what Brother Ken talked about. He had peer pressure. So he just sent a jailer, no ceremony apparently, cut his head off, brought it out there on a platter, and there's John the Baptist, and that's the end of John the Baptist on earth. Didn't take long. What's fair about that, guys? You can't make anything out of that except horrible misuse of authority and terrible, terribly misguided atrocity. I wonder if Jesus knew that was going to happen. Listen to Jesus' answer. John is in prison. He's still alive at this point. And he sends to Jesus and said, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Luke 7, verse 21 and 22, he said, "Go back and report to John." Now here's my answer to John. "Go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." You know what I would hear out of that? "And I can get you out of prison if I want to." But he didn't say that. He said, "Blessed," almost as an afterthought. He said, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." I think the fact of the matter is that Jesus did not get John the Baptist out of prison, and he didn't do it even though he could do it. And it's not that he didn't love him either. Because if you read a little bit further down here, you'll find that as soon as Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been killed, he withdrew to a lonely place. Now, why would you do that? Maybe so. Maybe so. Right. So it wasn't that he couldn't do it, and it wasn't that he didn't love him. It is that he chose not to save him. Now, does God have a right to do that same thing with me? I have to ask myself that question. Because if I depend on God to fix all the problems that I think He ought to fix before I'll put my full weight down on Him, I'll never have the peace that I'm really, really craving here, that I really want. I think that the message of God is full of what appear to be opposites. If you want to live, you got to die. If you want to be a leader, you got to be a good servant. Those who are blind will see. Those type of things. And in order to have peace, I've got to be willing to have the worst happen to me from a human perspective. Yes, sir.
Kind of a combination of two Isaiah scriptures, Isaiah 40.
I didn't think of that. Might be. Yeah. Thanks, Ken. I didn't.
And you think about, you know, where you are right now in your thoughts. The thought that John had done such a good job in what he was sent to do, that he had, it was time for him to be taken out, because from this point on, his presence would have been a problem.
Yeah. Yeah, good thinking. Good thinking. It's the bigger picture thing that we're working toward here. It's a curious fact of human existence. It's easier to believe something can be done if you've already seen it done before. And like the 4-minute mile, Roger Bannister, you know, ran the 4-minute mile. Before that, apparently nobody had, but after that, a lot of people have. Well, it's because they saw somebody do it. We're being asked here to get supernatural in a way. We're being asked to get above nature in order to believe some things based on somebody's word. Jesus did it. He asked John to do it. And I think that maybe when Jesus died, he saw John and they grinned about it. I don't know for sure. But it feels that way to me. But here's a powerful thought that I had about how are we going to be able to believe this stuff. Well, we have the tool to do it. It's like if I got a daughter named Carter. Carter demonstrates startling intelligence in certain sectors, but in other ways she's about half dingy. Well, if I'm talking on the phone to Carter and I say, Carter, put some oil in your truck because it's probably low. Well, she'll say, well, how do I know it's low? I say, well, open the hood. Well, she says, I don't have my jacket on, Daddy. I don't have a hood. No, we're talking about the top of the front of the car here. Open that up. Okay, she gets that up. And I say, okay, Carter, check the dipstick here. Dipstick? Daddy, isn't that what you call somebody you don't like? What is that? So, no, Carter, do that. And I say, now, take the oil cap off. Is that Oilers cap, Dad? Astros cap? Dodgers cap? What kind of cap is that? No, you take that little old black thing that's on top of your motor and untwist. We'll never get the oil checked because she's going on a word from me that she has no understanding of. However, let's pretend for a moment that I'm able to talk on the phone and sound waves from my voice go through the lines, come out her receiver end, form into a vapor, and turn into J.P. McIntosh. That's her husband. And J.P. turns into a person right there in front of her and says, Carter, let me show you how to fix your oil here. Here's the hood. Let's go move this lever and open up. Now see this little thing? It's called a dipstick. So what we'll do, if we're not calling anybody anything, we're just looking right here and seeing if there's oil on that stick. No, it looks a little low here. Now, what we want to do is go up here and take this cap off right here and unscrew it and go get a quart of oil and pour it in there. Now, when we do that, we put that back on there. Now, check your dipstick. Doesn't it look like it's more full than it was before? Let's close the hood. We're done. Isn't that a big relief to Carter? Yeah. Have y'all ever heard? Pardon me? Oh, big relief to me. But have you ever heard this? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And later on it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He showed us how. That's good. What a fine piece of information that is. Because now what I can do, I can read this, and I can see somebody who actually did what we're talking about doing here. He despised the shame, right? And he gave his life. Well, then that helps me know, number one, that it can be done, and then it gives me some power to do it. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Yeah, the troubles are opportunities to praise God and believe in Him. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, ma'am.
Do you think that the reason John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask that question was not so much, are you going to get me out of jail, but are you the one, and can I have peace of mind now that my job is complete?
That's a part. That's a good thought. I hadn't thought about that. That is a good thought. And I guess it would depend on how much he actually knew whether his purpose was done or not. Thank you. All right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for